We are continuing in our study in 2 Kings and Chronicles. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings 15. And we'll only be here for a minute, like we were last week. But what we're going to talk about this evening is one of the legendary kings of the South. And remember that when you're studying these particular sections of the Old Testament, it's not just about history, it's about theology. The history of God's people recorded in Kings, well, in fact, the entire Bible, but especially Kings and Chronicles, is not simply the facts. It doesn't represent simply the facts of what happened. Like history that we would know today. Like you read a history book today, it's supposed to just represent the facts. This is interpreted history. This is history from God's perspective, and it's history of God's people from God's perspective, and whether or not they were able to trust Him, whether or not they were willing to trust Him, whether or not they were willing to take His word seriously. And what we find in these accounts of these kings is a constant stress between the word of God brought by the prophets and through the covenant, through Moses, and the will of the kings, which was always shaped by the culture. And so most of the kings caved in entirely to the culture and were terrible kings. Some of them were good. We're going to talk about one of them that was very good for much of his life tonight, a legendary man by the name of Uzziah, a man who took over for his father Amaziah, who had been actually assassinated by the people because he had turned away from God. That's not why he assassinated him. They assassinated him because he was a bad king, but he turned away from God, and that's what made him a bad king. This man Uzziah that we're gonna read about tonight had a fascinating career, and we're gonna start in 2 Kings, and we're gonna see that there's a huge question mark in 2 Kings. But it's filled in 2 Chronicles 26. There's a huge question of why something happens in 2 Kings 15 to this man Uzziah. And he's also known as Azariah. He's got both names. And but the answer to how it works out is in 2 Chronicles. So let's begin in 2 Kings chapter 15. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel in the north, that's how they dated everything, remember? Azariah, other name is Uzziah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was only 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Amaziah, remember, for much of his career, did do what was right in the sight of the Lord, but sort of half-heartedly. But he did do the right things. And Uzziah follows some of that good example. Verse 4, only the high places, that's the pagan shrines, some of the pagan shrines, were not taken away. Those are the ones in the mountains. And people still sacrificed and burned incense on those high places. Now notice in verse 5, and the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house while Jotham, the king's son, was over the household, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Now this is a very abbreviated account, but does anybody notice? I mean, this guy was really doing pretty well, and then it says the Lord struck the king and made him a leper in verse 5. I'm glad we have 2 Chronicles, because 2 Chronicles tells us what happened. I would be wondering what in the world took place in this man's life that God struck him with leprosy. That's a terrible judgment. And I would have thought, well, it would leave a huge question mark in my mind. Before we move on into 2 Chronicles, did you ever find places in the scripture that left big question marks in your mind as to the justice of God? Huh? Just a few, you say? Yeah. Why would God do this? Do you ever ask that question? You're reading the Bible and you see something and it says he did such and so. And we think to ourselves, Why would he do that? If I were him, I wouldn't do that. Maybe he was wrong. I know you probably never think that, but there are people who think that. Now, what we're going to do is when we go to Chronicles, in the book of 2 Chronicles, we find that actually there's something profoundly wrong with Uzziah right at the end of his life, and it's his own fault. But I'd like to point something out before we get there. Whenever you wonder whether or not God knows the souls of human beings, whenever you doubt whether or not the Lord does the right thing, whenever you wonder in your heart whether or not God will be fair to every single human soul, what you need to do is back off and say to yourself, do I know every single human soul? Or does God know every single human soul? You know, right there at the base of things is where we are challenged to simply trust him. And he deliberately leaves blank spots in which we are brought to trust. He deliberately leaves blank spots in our own history and in the biblical history. He's cruising along with truth we think we totally understand, and then he'll leave a blank spot. And we say to ourselves, how can this be? And there's an old idolatrous voice that comes up inside of us and says, well, maybe you really can't trust him. And he does not rush in and say, oh, yes, yes, please trust me. He stands and he says, you've trusted me this far. Are you going to continue? Or are you going to call me into question over something I have not told you? From what I have told you, can you trust me? Therefore, if I haven't told you something, will you still trust me? You see how that works? Now, this is a good illustration of it right here. If all we had was 2 Kings, I guarantee you what we'd have is a whole bunch of skeptics and religionists who would be going around and around about how unfair the God of the Bible is. When you read 2 Chronicles, it fills in the blanks and you realize, oh my, that's the rest of the story. Let's go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. After Amaziah, Uzziah's father. Now in 2 Chronicles, his name is Uzziah. And that's the one he's famous. That's his famous name is Uzziah rather than Azariah from 2 Kings. But his father's name was Amaziah. We'll have a quiz for all of these ayahs from now, you know, one of these days when you get them all straight. His father was assassinated, and at the time he was brought into the kingdom, or brought into being king, there had been a period of time in which his father had been taken captive by the north. And so in Uzziah's actual kingship, he started reigning when he was 16. Then his father was released a few years later and came back and helped him reign for a while as a co-regency during this period. And then his father turned completely away from God, and as we saw last time, was finally assassinated, and then Uzziah took over the reign again. So he had this kind of co-regency with his dad early on. That's why you see some discrepancies, or they appear to be discrepancies, in the datings. They're really not, it's not like Amaziah died and then just Uzziah took over. They had a co-regency for several years from the time Uzziah was 16 years old. But the account picks up with him being 16. Just read the first five verses, then I'll fill in some detail. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king in the place of his father, and he built Eilat, that is Eilat, down on the Gulf of Aqaba, and he restored it to Judah. That's a major dealing. That is a major work that he did, and you see some real success in this young man. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God. Now look at this. In the days of Zechariah, that's not the famous prophet, Zechariah. This is a different prophet, Zechariah. The one who didn't, this one didn't write a book. He continued to see God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now, this is giving a hint as to what happens later in his life. Let me point some things out. He reigned for a total of 52 years. The first few years, it was co-regency with his father. Then he had about 16 years where he reigned alone. And then the last 12 years, it was co-regency with his own son, Jotham. So when you see these laid out in dates, very often what you'll find is an overlapping of the kings because they ruled father and son at the same time so that they would be ensured one generation upon another in leadership. And that's what takes place here. But 52 years is an immensely long reign. And there was no more successful king than Uzziah since Solomon. Solomon actually was the last king that was as famous and as prosperous as this man Uzziah. He actually brought Judah, he ruled in Jerusalem. He brought Judah to a position of power that was previously unknown since the time of Solomon, and they loved him. They loved him. In fact, there were some people who never knew life without this man being king. He was so trusted, and he was so powerful, and in his early years, so godly. He had a mentor by the name of Zechariah. And he was a contemporary, by the way, of Amos, Hosea, and Jonah. All three of those prophets ministered at about the same time as this man was king. Now, those were all northern prophets. They spoke mostly to the north. Amos lived in the south and spoke in the north, mostly prophesying to Israel about their need to come back to God. But I want you to notice that it's during this period of time that they lived. A very prosperous period, the mid part of the 8th century B.C., and it was a great time to be part of Judah because Uzziah was a godly man and had been a good king. His name means Yahweh is my strength. And as long as he remembered his name, everything was fine. But he didn't remember his name all that long, as we're going to see. While he was walking with God, when he allowed himself to really be under God's tutelage and under Zechariah's leadership, verse 6, he succeeded. He went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, that's a Philistine city, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod. He built cities in the area of Ashdod among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians. Verse 8, the Ammonites gave tribute to Uzziah. His fame extended to the border of Egypt. He became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness. That means out in the desert areas to protect the crossroads. And he hewed many cisterns and he had much livestock both in the lowland and in the plain. And he also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and fertile fields, for he loved the soil. So he's a man who loved farming. He wanted to see Israel prosper, and it did prosper under his leadership. All during this time, he was seeking the Lord. On top of that, he had a good standing army, much better than his own dad had had. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions, according to the number of their muster, pre-prepared by Jael the scribe, and Maasiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of the valiant warriors was 2,600. And under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power and help the king against the enemy. And moreover, Uzziah prepared for all of them, his entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Underline, until he was strong. He had state-of-the-art everything during this period of time. He had success after success. After success against the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Arabians. He was kind of like David. He was invincible. And he built this army until it was the strongest army in the entire region, much stronger at the time than even northern Israel's army. Very different than in previous generations. He was successful in national defense. He trained his army. He had all the state-of-the-art weaponry. He had all of the heavy artillery. And people came from all around to find out how he had done it. And you know, the odd thing is, he probably thought he really did do it. But you'll notice it says he was helped, marvelously helped. What that means is God did it. Until he was strong. Then when he was strong, about 12 years before he died, something happened. It took place, if the math is right, it took place when he was about 56 years old. Verse 16, when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What's the problem with that? Only the priests are supposed to do that. And so he decides he's going to do it. And he had been a man who all his life had worshipped God. He knew all the priests. He knew everything that was going on in there. And at this particular point, he decides that he is going to be so faithful to God that he's going to offer the incense himself. He's just so full of devotion. He's just so full of single-mindedness for God, that he's going to go in there, and he just couldn't stand having these other guys do this. He's got to go in, and he's got to offer the incense. And he takes one of the incense burners in there with him. And it is viewed by the Lord as completely unfaithful. What an odd phenomenon. Verse 17. Then Azariah the priest entered after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Now, that's a word used usually for warriors. I don't know if you're familiar with the fact that many of the priests were also warriors. Strong, valiant men. These priests were dangerous in their own right, but they were worshiping God and they were serving God, and they came with him, 80 of them, against the most popular, most powerful king that had been on the scene in generations. Imagine the scuttlebutt around the temple. As word gets out, Uzziah sends his secretary over there, says, be prepared, play hail to the chief. Here comes the king. He's going to come in. What's he going to do? He's going to come into the... What do you mean he's going to come into the temple, says Azariah? He's not supposed to come all the way into the Holy of Holies. He can't do that. This belongs to the priests. God has told us how this is supposed to work. Well, the king's coming, whether you like it or not. Well, yeah, but he And so Azariah goes and tells everybody else. And they say, okay, if he comes in there, what are we going to do? What would you do? Your loyalty to the king is strong. You know he's a godly man. And yet your loyalty to God, your first calling as a priest is to obey the Torah. It's quite a stretching experience for these guys. What happens is Uzziah comes in anyway, bustles right by them. And Azariah follows him in, and with great nerve, he challenges the king. And 80 of his men, these guys could all lose their heads. Nobody would have batted an eye if Uzziah had said to his soldiers, kill all the priests, and other kings had done it. So this is a very gutsy thing for Azariah and these men to do, and it indicates, by the way, that they had decided that no matter what else was true, their first calling was to God as priests. Their first loyalty was to the Lord, to his word, and to what he had to say. And their loyalty to Uzziah, however strong it was, had to be secondary. You know, by the way, there are some circumstances that come into our lives that force us to make that kind of agonizing choice. When under normal circumstances, ideally, both of these relationships can be held in a good order. A relationship with God and a relationship with another person or group of people or whatever. But there are times when things get so hard spiritually that we are forced internally by the Lord to say, I will only do what you want. And I will stand against this other situation, whatever it may be. And those are always very, very hard for us. Azariah and his men stand up to the king at risk of their lives. They opposed Uzziah, verse 18, the king, and they said to him, it is not for you, O Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. Oh my. Now that last couple of lines, he didn't have to say that. He could have just said, you know, we think it would be best for the king, if you don't mind us saying so, that perhaps you should leave, because this really isn't in the Bible. And he doesn't do that. I mean, if he's going to come up there and challenge the king, he challenges him all the way. And he says, this is not for you to do. Get out of here. Well, he makes Uzziah angry. Uzziah, verse 19, with a censer in his hand for burning incense. He's got the coals right there. He's bringing them in on the tray. And while he's doing this, and he's thinking to himself, this is so holy. This is so cool. I am in such devotion to God. The priest comes in from the back and says, get out of here. And Uzziah is absolutely incensed. He's absolutely angry at him, enraged, verse 19. He was enraged, and while he was enraged with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. He's coming in there. He's going to do this thing. He gets caught from behind. All 80 guys are standing there. Now, this place is not that big. 80 people standing would be blocking the entrance, okay? And Azariah stops the king. The king turns around with the incense in his hand, and all these priests are standing there, valiant men, every one, challenging the king, you've got to get out of here. The king is absolutely enraged. You can see his temperature rising and his face getting redder and redder and redder, and he's holding this thing up, and he's just about ready. How dare you stop me from doing this devotion to God? Totally self-righteous. And Azariah's thinking to himself, you know, I wonder if my life insurance is in force. I wonder what my wife will do without me. I wonder how my family will do, because this angry king could lop off your head just like that. And then all of a sudden, a most glorious thing happens by Azariah's estimation. And all the 80 guys are looking at Uzziah, and all of a sudden, a little white spot appears on the top of his head, on his forehead, and starts to spread very rapidly. And they all are standing back. And here's Uzziah. He's looking at him, totally angry. And all of a sudden, he's realizing, you know, these guys don't look frightened of me. There's something else going on. And they're all just kind of wide-eyed and standing back. And suddenly he realizes, reaches up and touches his head, and it's all flaky. And suddenly he realizes, oh, no. This could only happen from God. And Azariah is thinking to himself, yes, I am so glad about this. Oh, king, you need to leave. And Azariah, verse 20, the chief priests and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. All of a sudden, everything was changed. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. The rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, has written. By the way, Isaiah received his prophetic call the same year that King Uzziah died, if you remember from Isaiah 6. So Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belonged to the kings. They said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Keep reading. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Good, good. You know, in evening time when they would have their little powwow about how the day went in the government, you know, he'd come in and there was Dad looking like a leper saying, son, you didn't go in the temple, did you? No, I'm not going to go in the temple. Look at verse 6 of that chapter. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. That's a great line. Became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. What do we learn from this? I want to go back and have a look at this. How did a man with such potential and such huge prestige fall so far? Well, it's kind of an odd thing. I'm going to mention three things here that I think you can see pretty clearly, and then I'll close with a little bit of advice. First, you'll notice that his continued success actually got in his way. It produced arrogance. His continued success actually got in his way because it produced arrogance. His constant ability to do whatever he wanted to do became his undoing. And we think to ourselves, you know, Lord, if you just gave me the ability to do everything I want to do, I know that I would really walk with you. And I am sure that if I won the lottery, I would use most of the money for ministry. And I'd only save a million or two for myself. I know, Lord, that if you blessed me in this area, if you gave me all that I asked for, I'm sure that I would give you all of the glory. But actually, that's not the way it works in life. It didn't work that way in Samson's life. It didn't work that way in Solomon's life. It didn't work that way in Amaziah's life. It didn't work that way in Jotham's life. It didn't work that way in Joash's life. Continued unbroken success without rebuke and without failure almost always produces arrogance in a person's life, almost invariably. Now, why? Because in our heart, we think it ought not to. In our heart, we think, I don't need any more humility. I have had enough. I'm humble, see? And the fact is, it really is true that in a fallen world, continued success can actually become a source of absolute failure. The success that the world says is successful, if it is applied to even a person who is godly, can be a very dangerous thing. I've had people tell me at times, well, you know, I've come into some money. And it's happened on more than one occasion in my years of being a pastor. It's never me who comes into the money, but I find other people who say, well, you know, I've come into some money. And I have noticed a pattern. It doesn't take long before the money has come into them. And honest and truly, what was once a very simple, profound faith becomes extremely complicated. And mammon begins to take over. I've gotten to the point now, and I kid you not, this is exactly how I deal with it. When people say, well, such and so has happened, I've inherited or I've gotten into a lot of money or whatever the case may be, I say, well, you know what? I'm very happy for you. It must be the blessing of the Lord. And internally, I start praying for him. Because it is a blessing from God in many ways, but it is also a test. And at times I feel like saying, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, you're going to be put to some serious tests because of this success. People say, oh, well, I've had this success and this thing has happened in my life and now I've become this or that or the other thing. And inverted, see, the problem is that the world is fallen. The age is evil, it says in the New Testament. And that's why in Ephesians 5, Paul says, invest your time wisely. Be careful how you walk. Why? Because the days are evil. In a place where the days are evil, when something the world says is so good gets given to a person who belongs to God, that very good thing may be turned into something quite bad. It can really rot. And it's very dangerous. Jesus said that about money. Paul said that about money. And we always go out of our way to say, well, you know, it doesn't say money's the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's true. But it's very tough to have a lot of it and not love it. That's the problem. It's very tough to have prestige, power, that which the world wants, and not let it get to you. And not think that's my real identity. It's very tough. In fact, practically impossible. In fact, in order to keep a person usable when they have prestige or power or wealth, tremendous amounts of it, in order to keep that person usable, very often the Lord will put other forms of pain in their life in order to keep like the Apostle Paul said, I have actually gotten used to the pain in my life, he says in 2 Corinthians 12, because God has given me some other powerful things, and this pain he's allowed in my life keeps me humble. That's a free translation, but that's actually what he says. We need to understand when the days really are evil, what the world says is such a good thing can have a very dark side to it. And when we pray for something and we say, well, I want the power, I want the prestige, I want the success, and we think automatically that it won't hurt us, and then the Lord says, no, not now, not yet, not ever maybe, that we're actually dodging a bullet. We're actually dodging a bullet. And we wonder why, how this can be. But in a day, in the world where the days are evil, that's how it can be. In heaven, where the days are not evil, we can have everything and we will. But in an age when the days are evil, the stuff the world has comes with a real high price tag. This is what happens to Uzziah. His success actually gets in his way. It becomes a terrible thing. Secondly, his familiarity with worship actually detracted from his understanding of God. Isn't that interesting? He knew how to do this. He'd been raised around the censer. He'd been raised around the priests. He knew what the temple looked like. He had been all the way through it. His familiarity with the things of God had actually bred a sort of contempt. And he thought to himself, well, I can do this. This is no problem. It's interesting how many people raised in the church who know a lot about the church and maybe even a lot about theology, that actually gets in their way. There's a thing called the Bible college syndrome, where people who are in Bible colleges and seminaries and who've been steeped in the Word of God, sometimes too much so, and don't get enough exercise, spiritually speaking, can just become ho-hum about the things of God and end up actually blaspheming. That's what happens here to Uzziah. God doesn't take his life, but he disciplines him very severely. He was familiar enough with the temple procedure to attempt something blasphemous. It's a strange sort of faithfulness. He would have said, I'm being very faithful, but he wasn't being faithful at all. And when the Lord strikes him in the process of worship, you got to ask, if I were Uzziah, I'd be saying, what's the deal? I thought I was worshiping you. I thought I was doing something good. But he wasn't doing anything good. This wasn't motivated really by a desire to be loyal to God. What would he have done if he were motivated by a true desire to be loyal to God? He'd have gone to the priest and said, I want to offer a special offering. And he would have let the priest do it for him. But the fact that he circumvented that, went straight in on his own, indicated that this really wasn't about loyalty to God. Even though Uzziah probably thought it was in his own mind, this was about how cool Uzziah was. And you know what? It's a fine line between desiring to worship God in humility for his honor and glory and sort of being full of ourselves on the subject of worship, sort of being full of ourselves on the subject of serving God. A very fine line. And sometimes we don't see the line until a failure happens. Especially people raised in the body of Christ. Especially people who are very familiar with the things of God. And sometimes the Lord will allow something to happen that will make us evaluate, why do I do what I do? Would I love the Lord nearly as much? Would I seek to be loyal to him the way I say I am if I were failing in this or that endeavor right now? This was really not about God. Though Uzziah, you couldn't have proven it to him until the leprosy broke out. This was really about Uzziah. You can tell because when he does this thing, he violates the word. You'll notice three things. He didn't respect or consider the word of God at all. He said, I'm going to go do this thing, even though he knew full well that it was forbidden. He didn't, secondly, understand or appreciate the holiness of God. You know, the Lord had gone to great pains to make sure that people didn't die when they came into his presence. You bring a sacrifice, you have to be an anointed priest, and you need a priest to represent you. You don't just barge into God's presence. Now you say, well, we do, don't we? As New Covenant Christians? Doesn't it say come boldly before the throne of grace? Yes, it says come boldly. Do you know where it says it? In Hebrews. Do you know what Hebrews is about? Our great high priest, who because of his own blood has made a way for us to come in boldly. So we have this ability to do this. But brothers and sisters, We can't take this for granted. We can't take this for granted. We come boldly not because God is easy, but because he's gracious. There's a huge difference. He had gone to great extent to explain to them that to come into his presence uninvited without a sacrifice, you would die. And it was really God's grace that Uzziah didn't die here, let alone get leprosy. God is dangerous because sin permeates human life and he destroys all sin. So when a person comes into God's presence, if that sin hasn't been dealt with, and in the Old Testament it was through the sacrificial system and the priesthood that was dealt with. See, Uzziah was saying, I don't care. I've got this. I've worked my own deal with God. I'm going to walk straight in. And that means it wasn't about loyalty to God at all. He knew nothing about the holiness of God, nothing about the majesty of God, nothing about the fear of the Lord. He was not afraid in the good sense of that word. He did not say, I am amazed that God loves me. He thought to himself, of course God loves me. Look how successful I am. I deserve to be loved. He didn't respect or consider the word of God. He didn't understand or appreciate the holiness of God. And he didn't request or submit to the grace of God. Probably didn't think he needed any grace. What I mean by that is, he didn't say, Lord, may I please come into your presence. He barged right in. He said, out of the way, priests. I'm King Uzziah. I'm coming in there and I'm going to worship God my way, whether he wants me to or not. You do that with the God of the universe and you die. In our culture right now, there's a lot of noise about multiple religions and everybody, all roads leading to God. One thing's for sure, that's not the God of the Bible. When you look into the scriptures, what you find is that the Lord says, you come, I want you to come, but you only come the way I have made a way for you, through this sacrifice. When you see people saying, oh no, I have my own relationship with God and I don't need Christ, you know that person's soul is in danger of the wrath of God. That is the most dangerous possible place to be. Uzziah didn't think about any of that. Didn't think about the word of God. Didn't think about the holiness of God. Didn't think about the grace of God. Just thought, I am so stinking godly. I feel so good about how godly I am. I am going to cruise right in there, and the Lord is going to say, look at this guy. He breaks the rules in order to worship me. I love you so much, Lord, I'm willing to violate your word to prove it to you. It happens even in the church. And by God's grace, he doesn't strike us dead. There are times when in the body of Christ, people violate specific instructions, even in the New Testament, and say, well, yes, but I did it to worship God. May the Lord deliver us from such silly thinking. Here's how you worship God. You say, Lord, what have you said about this? Would you please help my mind to be on page with you about it in humility and not let me be so full of my own desire to worship that I would even violate your word? This isn't devotion, actually. This is a sort of spirituality in which the human being becomes the star. And that really is not what it's about at all. And that's why what this is not innocent oversight, it's arrogant blasphemy. This guy knew better. This is not an innocent man who really was just doing his best. There are many stories where people do their best and they don't know any better and they do something and the Lord is very patient. But when you have a person who knows better, like Uzziah, and he deliberately violates what God says, the Lord says, nope, this guy gets disciplined. And you'll notice that his self-righteous anger is what provoked the discipline of God. His continued success actually got in his way. His familiarity with worship and with the things of God actually detracted from his understanding of God. His familiarity with it detracted from his understanding. And third, his self-righteous anger provoked God's discipline. Why was he so enraged? He wasn't this, you know, he's enraged thinking, I'm angry because they stopped me from worshiping. No. He's angry because his pride is hurt because someone said, you're doing this wrong. And it's all about him. You remember in Jonah 4, verse 9, where the Lord comes to Jonah and says, do you have a good reason to be this angry? And Jonah says, yes, I have reason to be angry enough to die. And the Lord just kind of stands back and says, well, that can be arranged. Very often, anger, intense anger, is an indicator that something's really, really wrong in the heart of the person. And a lot of times, you know, we think we're angry on God's behalf. Very often, it's not on God's behalf, it's on our behalf. And so Uzziah is stricken, not killed, but stricken. This is, if his father had half-baked faith and his grandfather had second-hand faith, remember Joash, second-hand faith, and Amaziah, half-baked faith? This is arrogant faith. This is a person who's gotten so accustomed to success that he barges in, violates God's presence, forgets the holiness of God and obedience to God, makes up his own deal, and the Lord says, that's enough of that, gives him leprosy, so that now for the next 12 years, he can advise his son, but he cannot appear in public. And by doing that, he simply eliminates the pride. Lets him rule, but he just eliminates the fame and the prestige and the pride. He cannot come into public. So he rules with his son from the closet, basically, for the next 12 years. God disciplines him severely. What are the symptoms of this? Look at what happens to him. Look at what happens to Uzziah. There are at least three, maybe you can think of some as well, but I noticed three things that are symptoms of this kind of arrogant faith that Uzziah had. Number one, he was enraged when he didn't get his way. You know that you've been too long getting your own way when someone says no to you and you become enraged, even at the idea of not getting your own way about something. And suddenly you can feel the anger rising, the rage rising. 9 times out of 10, that's an indicator that you've gotten your way too long about something. And the ability to not receive the word no under the right circumstances is almost invariably a sign that a person's been, as a friend of mine used to say, drinking their own bathwater. Self-justifying anger, blind rage, and so on. That's a symptom that something's wrong. It really is. Here's a second symptom. He assumed his success protected him from discipline. I've been doing this long enough. I know all about the Lord. I'm sure that there will be an exception made in my case about this particular situation. I'm sure there'll be an exception made. And the Lord says, no, if I've made it very clear what's right and wrong in this situation, I'm not making any exceptions about it. There are no exceptions about this. Now, folks, I know there are gray areas, and there are. There are gray areas that you come across, even biblically, that aren't really clear. But this is not one of them, and there's a lot of ones that are not gray areas. They're very, very clear. One of the symptoms of this arrogant faith is he assumed that his success previously would protect him from discipline, that he was just too important to have the Lord say, you've got to sit down and be quiet. And here's the third symptom. He ignored the biblical warnings of spiritual leaders in his life. And notice there's two phrases there. Biblical warnings of spiritual leaders. You'll notice that when Azariah came in and challenged him, he reminds him of what the Lord had actually said, which they all knew. So there's a biblical background for this in this rebuke. But also, Azariah really was the high priest. And Uzziah could not take away that authority. He could kill Azariah, but he would have to answer to God for doing it. And so he wasn't going to kill Azariah. But notice that biblical, legitimate, spiritual authority was brought to bear on this man, and he completely ignored it. Very often what we find a temptation in our own culture is that Christians who have otherwise a good relationship with the body of Christ will be told by people that they normally would respect, legitimate spiritual leaders, of biblical realities, and they'll blow it off. And they'll say, well, not in my case. I'm going to do what I want. Very dangerous stuff. A rage at not getting what a person wants, an assumption that because they've been used by God in the past, therefore the Lord won't discipline them, and finally, ignoring of biblical warnings from real spiritual leaders. not letting the body of Christ actually say, you know what, I think you're doing something wrong here. Not submitting to that. All of this indicates a kind of arrogant faith that is kind of homegrown, and that's why Uzziah fails at the end of his life. The third in a line of three guys who started well and ended poorly. Now, he didn't end as poorly as Amaziah, his father, or as Joash, his grandfather, but he still ended in a state of discipline. And I know that these last three, these last three guys, I mean, do you feel like me? Lord, would you show us a guy who actually does pretty well so that we can have a happy time in Bible study on Wednesday night instead of always having to learn from these bad examples? Well, you know, it's sad, but there aren't that many of those guys. We'll see a couple of them, but there aren't that many. Mostly we learn by contrast, and we see some pretty strong parallels with some of what goes on in the body of Christ today. Let's take a moment, bow our heads, and close our eyes, and consider Uzziah, a man who started well, ended poorly. Take a moment, consider how long you've known the Lord. Are you still impressed with his holiness? Do you still see that the way to honor him is to obey him? Not simply to offer a bigger offering, but to actually listen to what he says. Are you rightly connected to his word and to the body of Christ in such a way that if legitimate spiritual authority were brought to bear and the scriptures were clear, you would say, I'm wrong about this, and I'll change. Honest and truly. The only one who can answer those questions is you and the Lord. Father God, we look at Uzziah. It is grievous to us, Lord. We feel the conviction in our own hearts. Many of us have known you for a long time and have become very, very familiar with the things of grace, but sometimes have lost touch with the fact that your love for us is not something we have earned or had a right to in the first place. We pray that you would grant to us a balanced humility that is bold to serve you, willing to come into your presence, but knowing all the time that that ability to come into your presence is a gift of grace through our great high priest, Christ Jesus. Father, please teach us never to take for granted this ability to come into your presence, to serve you and to speak your name in this culture, to live out the realities of the gospel in this culture. Teach us from the mistakes of these men, Lord, indeed from the sins of these men brought on by arrogance and pride, brought on by success. Teach us, Lord, we pray, that we will remain humble and strong, willing to bow the knee to you and to live under your guidance at all times. We lay all these things on the altar before you, Father, and pray that our praise and our worship will not simply be in word, but indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.